As we begin this morning, I'm going to ask you three questions. They'll be on the screen here in just a moment. Who are you? Why are you here? And where are you going? These are three very important questions because life is a journey. And so who are you and why are you here and where are you going are questions that we need to be able to answer for ourselves, and we need to be able to give an answer to others. Life is just like, it's like traveling down a road. And the last question is the most important for all of us to answer. Where are you going? Where are you going? That's the most important one out of these questions. Every single person needs to figure out where the road that they're on, their road in life, is going to take them. Because it's going to take you to one of two destinations ultimately when this physical life ends. And are you really going to end up in the right destination? That's the question this morning. Assuming that there is a God and assuming that there is a heaven, anyone then in their right mind is going to make sure that they're on the right road in life so that we can ultimately wind up in the destination of spending eternity with that God in the place that He's created called heaven. So we've learned along the way that, first of all, there's a roadblock called sin. And that roadblock is described in this way in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There's the roadblock. As you're headed down the road of life, you come to a roadblock called sin. Somehow that roadblock has to be removed. It has to be navigated, or else we can never have a relationship with God and we can never get into heaven. Then we learned about the detour. And many people try to take all kinds of different detours around that roadblock. We've learned that all those detours are man-made. They're not of God. So whether it be religion or it's good works or going to church or doing your very best, any man-made detour, we determined, ends up in death. And we saw that in Romans 6:23 that says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then last week, we learned that there is an exit that takes us around this roadblock. God provided that exit, and it's in the shape of a cross. We talked about that, remember? God gave us an exit. God gave us the way to bypass the roadblock. He gave us the way to overcome sin. And the exit is through the one called Jesus. Jesus Christ was sent by God because He loved us so very much to do what we couldn't do for ourselves. We couldn't move the roadblock. Romans 5:8 told us, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we still sin. And so now we come to the destination itself. Where ultimately are we going to get on this road? Well, if we followed the steps we've been talking about over the last few weeks, ultimately our destination by God's grace, because of faith in Jesus Christ, will be heaven. So there's one last brick in this Roman road that we've been looking at. It paves the way for us to safely get to heaven, to permanently have a relationship with God that can never be taken away from us. It's described this morning in Romans 10 and verse 9. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Very simple, isn't it? The destination here is described in one word. Saved. Saved. That's the destination. And now I realize in today's culture, when we use the word saved, you know, there's certain terms that don't mean the same thing in our culture today that they once meant, especially people who are outside of the church. You know, for instance, if you were to walk down the street any given day in a city and stop someone and ask them, you know, "What's Windows?" Or "What are Windows?" Well, probably one of the first thing that pops into people's minds nowadays is it's an operating system made by Microsoft, Windows. That's one of the first things in our culture that people think of if you say Windows. Not a clear pane of glass. So there's difference in meanings. The word "help" is another term that, you know, help is a request for assistance from someone by someone who's in trouble. But many times people today, when they think of saving something or something being saved, they think of that little option in the toolbar under help Okay? So Windows is an operating system, and help is an option in the operating system. And saved is something that you do with your files. Okay? That's what a lot of people think. The word saved, well, sure, that's something that is used to preserve data in a file within software. It describes the condition of the file after you've performed the command, saved. And we think, well, that sounds goofy. But a lot of us, probably most of us in this room, have been in church all of our life. When we hear these terms, we think of something completely different many times than someone else. That's why it's important not just to use keywords and phrases, but to tell our story of what Jesus Christ has done for us on our road of life, how that we came up against the roadblock of sin, how that all the detours we tried just didn't work and ultimately were dead ends. But I found an exit. I found a way past sin. I found a way through it because of Jesus who saved me from my sins. You know, there's something about this destination that's different than others. Now, there's certain destinations that are not available to everyone because maybe you have to be a member to get in. Okay, so therefore, not everyone is welcome or able to access it without being a member. There's other things in the world today that's not available to everyone because everyone cannot possibly afford to get in. There are golf clubs that cost tens of thousands of dollars a year to get into. So not everyone can afford that. And on, we could give different examples. But I want to tell you something this morning. God's destination of salvation is easily accessible and equally available to everyone. That's your key takeaway this morning. God's destination of salvation is easily accessible and readily available and equally available to everyone. That's the beauty of it. I don't have to be a member of a certain church. I don't have to go through the waters of baptism. I don't have to memorize certain documents. I don't have to do certain things or go through certain actions. All I have to do is believe in my heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. But we're going to find that one of the reasons many people never get to this destination that God has waiting on all of us is because it's so simple. Many times the simplicity of it is the greatest stumbling block of all. There's three words I want you to keep in mind today as we go through the message: Lordship, resurrection, and salvation. As we preach this morning, we're going to talk about these particular words. In order to get to this final destination called heaven, you must have a permanent, genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, God's only Son. You must have at some point confessed and believed in your heart that Jesus Christ is who he says he is and made him Lord of your life. Now, no prayer saves anyone. That's another thing, okay? Saying words doesn't save anyone. Sadly, there are many very high-pressure salespeople, almost, if you will, who in the name of Jesus will pressure people to the point where they will say a prayer to get you out of their face. And many people have a false hope because somebody pressured them into saying a prayer that they never believed in their heart. Words don't save you any more than works do. You have to believe in your heart. You have to be convinced by the Holy Spirit of God, drawn of the Father, that Jesus Christ is the living Son of God and receive him as your personal Savior. That's the only way. The only way. This brings us to number one. We must confess the Lordship of Jesus. So listen to the first part of verse 10. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now there's a verb and a noun here that's very important. The verb is confess, and the noun is Lord. Confess him to be Lord. The word confess literally means to say the same thing. That's what it means. It means to agree with. You must agree, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. But it's not just saying it, it's accepting it and living it as truth. There's a difference between saying something and meaning something also. We can say something. All of us at some time in our life have said something that we didn't really mean. We shouldn't make that a practice. If we've done that, we should get it right. But we've said things we don't really mean. what you say doesn't make the difference. It's what you are. It's what you believe. It's who you are. To truly confess something in biblical terms means that you're not only willing to live by it, but you're willing to die for it. That's a great litmus test. We're willing not only to live by it, but to die for it. Jesus Christ, He is God. There's no other. Are you willing to live by that? Are you willing to die for that truth? That's what 1 Corinthians 12:3 means when it says, "No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Because there's a lot of times in life when confessing the Lord Jesus Christ is not popular. We have brothers and sisters around the world right now today in this moment who are being tortured and suffering, and probably in the span of this day, many will die for one reason. They confess the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, as their Savior. We don't understand that type of persecution here in America. By God's grace, I hope it never comes, but if we keep going like we are, it's coming. I don't mean to be discouraging this morning, but that's just reality. That's where we're headed. Where are you with Jesus? Are you willing to live for Him? Are you willing to die for Him? Do you believe in your heart that He really is who He says He is? Or is it just words and motions to you? That's what's important. That's why it's so important that when we lead someone to Jesus, we make sure that they understand in their heart that they are accepting Him by faith. It's not just saying words, and it's not just going through emotions. It is trusting in who He is, believing in the heart. The moment you believe, some of you in here this morning probably came down an aisle in a church service and received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Did you know that before you ever got down to that preacher or whoever met you there to counsel with you, before they ever read the first verse to you and started sharing with you the gospel, you were saved? If you had believed in your heart, "I'm lost and I need a Savior," the moment you believed, you were saved. Now, why do we take them through Scripture and we show them what Scripture says? Because we want them to understand what's happening in their heart and in their life. There's nothing magical about going through the Roman road. There's nothing magical about saying some prayer. It's believing in the heart. The moment you believed, you're saved. Then we have people who take you through the gospel and show you how you know that you're saved, how you can begin that journey in Christ, how that the Bible teaches the reality of it. But it's not saying words. It's not getting dunked. It's believing in your heart. Anyone can say words. Anyone can say the words, "Jesus is Lord." But only the Spirit of God can allow you to say it and mean it. Because no one can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. If you say it and mean it, it's because the Holy Ghost has empowered you to do that. So what is this confession? The confession is, Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is Lord. Not your heavenly buddy. Okay? Some people get very loose in their relationship with Jesus. Is He a friend? Yes, He's a friend. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. But He's not your homeboy. Okay? We don't treat Jesus, we don't treat God with a lack of respect. Yes, He is my heavenly Father, and I can go to Him, Abba, Daddy. I can run into His arms and get comfort and help. But it's not, "Hey, Pops," it's not the man upstairs. He is Jehovah God, the creator of all that is, the giver of breath, the giver and taker of life, the judge of souls. Yes, He's my God and my Savior and my friend. But don't forget who you're talking to, who you're dealing with. Jesus is the Lord. Now, we would say today the boss, the chairman of the board, the one in charge, He is the Creator. So a true relationship with Jesus Christ is not just as Savior. That's the first step. That's the most important step. He must be Savior to be saved, but also as Lord, allowing Him to be Lord of your life. Jesus is called Savior 10 times in the New Testament. He's called Lord 700 times. I think God wanted us to get the understanding that He is Lord. He is over us. He is superior to us. He's not our old buddy, old pal, old friend. Okay? Not in that sense of that looseness. He's Lord. He is to rule over my life. I'm to conduct my life in a way that brings honor and glory to Him, that lifts Him up. I'm supposed to tell others about His goodness and His grace and share the story of what He's done in my life, magnify and glorify and honor Him, give Him praise, worship Him. Many times we forget all that stuff. And when we need a pal or we need out of something, we want to go right to Him. And because He's gracious, He's always there. But we forget many times about His holiness, His lordship, His position. We forget to just honor Him. I encourage you in your prayer life, spend time just worshiping Him, bragging on Him. I love to just talk about all the things that God is to me and all the goodness and all of His greatness and just brag on Him. It's okay. He deserves it. He's the only one who truly does. We brag on a lot of people and we think so much of so many people and personalities and entertainers and all these things in our world. We talk about how great and how wonderful they are. They don't deserve it. He's worthy. He deserves it. Give Him glory. Let Him know that you honor Him as Lord of your life. True relationship with Jesus Christ is Him being Lord. By the way, the two titles, whenever they're mentioned together, if it's Lord, Savior together, Lord always comes first. If it's Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus is the Lord. But when Lord and Savior are together, it's always Lord first. He's the Lord of all. He is over all. He's in charge. So let those words sink in this morning. Jesus is Lord. There are no greater words anywhere in the Bible. Jesus is Lord. That's where the very first Christians drew the line with their culture. They lived by it and many died by it. Jesus is Lord. Everyone else in the Roman Empire was forced to hail Caesar as Lord. They said, Jesus is Lord. He's the only one I'll bow to and the only one I'll serve. Jesus is Lord. The early Christians they went through a lot of difficult things because of their faith. They weren't going to bow to false gods. They weren't going to bow to Judaism. They weren't going to bow to living, to works. They were going to serve Jesus Christ as Lord only. The Old Testament, Lord was written in Hebrew. The Old Testament, as it's translated into Greek and then into the common language of today, what was translated is known as the Septuagint. And the Greek word for Lord was a word that was used to translate the primary Hebrew word for God, which we know as Jehovah, or even better, Yahweh. And it's used this way over 600 times in the Old Testament, which is why instead of reading Yahweh, you read the word Lord, all uppercase, L-O-R-D. He is Lord. He is Jehovah, Yahweh, God, over all. I think we forget that many times. It's easy to get wrapped up in our lives and in our culture, and we forget who our Lord really is and who we really serve, because we can become servants to so many things in our life. We can become slaves to things in our lives. We can have other lords in our lives. We can have idols of various kinds, and we forget who He really is. He's Jehovah God, the creator of all that is. So to confess the Lord Jesus, to confess Jesus as Lord in the Jewish mindset of the time of Jesus, and to confess Jesus as God, they considered that as blasphemy. Because Jesus was confessing that I am God. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. That was blasphemy to those who were stuck under the law and did not believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And so the Christians, the early Christians, suffered greatly for that. In fact, it was actually that very claim that ultimately is why the crowd cried, "Crucify Him." They wanted to hang Him on a cross and kill Him. They mocked Him. Why? Because he claimed to be God. He was and is God. We need to remember that. So that gives this confession an entirely different meaning. What is it? That's why you can't just confess Jesus Christ with your lips. You have to do it with your life. The word Lord isn't just a name. It's a title. If Jesus Christ is God, he deserves our absolute and complete best. That's why he said to the disciples in Luke 6:46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So why do you call me Lord? Is it just a word to you? If I'm truly Lord, you'll do what I ask. You'll do my commandments. You'll follow me. When you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, you have to sell out. You have to give him control. And that's why confessing Lord or Jesus as Lord is not just words, but we confess it also and we show it forth with our actions. And when you take one day out of the week and you come to this place and you fellowship with God's people and you worship the Lord, you are confessing that he is Lord over your calendar. You're confessing he's Lord over your time. He's Lord over your life. God doesn't ask that much of us. He wants us to commune with him daily. He asked for us to meet together and not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, to worship together as family in Christ. By doing the things he asks, we prove that we believe he is Lord. Because guess what? If your favorite politician summons you to his office and had a very important task that he wanted you to be part of, you would clear your calendar of everything in the way to get there. Maybe it's not a politician for you. Maybe it's an actor. Maybe it's a sports figure. They want you to come. People will clear everything out. They'll quit their jobs to do something like that. I'm not saying quit your job, okay? I'm saying make Jesus Lord of your life in everything. Everything. Not when it's convenient. When I truly believe it in my heart, I'm going to live it out in my actions. I do it because I want to, because I love him, because he's my Lord. When you confess Jesus as Lord, you belong completely to him. Number two is confirm the resurrection of Jesus. Confirm the resurrection of Jesus. The second part of this verse in Romans 10:9 goes on and says, "And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead." So again, the two keywords here are both a noun and a verb. The noun being heart, the verb being raised. So what is it that we're to believe? We're to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. There's a lot of things about Jesus that his followers believe. Number one, we're to believe that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, and that God was his father. It's one of the things that is absolutely key to salvation. If you don't believe that he was born of a virgin, that he was born as the God child, then his blood is of no effect. His blood that he shed was the blood of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's one of the things that we believe. Number two is that we're to believe that he was born of a virgin, which I already mentioned that, I got ahead of myself. And we're to believe that he lived a sinless life. Amen. He was born perfect. He lived perfectly. He died a perfect lamb without spot and without blemish, a sacrifice for our sins. But honestly, it doesn't really matter what else you believe about Jesus if you don't believe he was raised from the dead. Why is it so important that we believe this about Jesus? Well, the resurrection proves many things. If a man really has been raised from the dead, it proves that there is a God. Because only God could raise the dead. Only the author of life could give it back again. It proves that Jesus told the truth, that he is indeed the Son of God. So what it primarily proves for you and me is that Jesus is the Savior of the world and that we can be forgiven of our sins. If he didn't rise from the dead, none of that matters. If he wasn't born of a virgin with the blood of God coursing through his veins, and if the blood wasn't perfect and holy and righteous, there's no hope for us. But the fact of the matter is, he was born of a virgin because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and the very blood that he shed on the cross was the blood of the Holy Spirit, the blood of God that takes away the sin. And because he's God, he was given life once again. He took up his own life. He is God. Amen. He defeated death and hell. He holds the keys to death and hell. And we have victory over that through him. The resurrection is absolutely essential to salvation. Many times Jesus said he would die for the sins of others. He was crucified. And he did die, but the question remained, did he really die for others? Did God accept his death as payment for our sins? The resurrection is God's yes answer to that question. The resurrection made it complete. The resurrection is God's receipt that the payment that Jesus made for our sins was fully accepted. So whatever else is true about Jesus, if he's still dead, he's no savior. He's not dead. He conquered death and hell and he's alive and well. Don't ever put your hope in dead people. Because if they were really that good and if they were really that true, they wouldn't be dead. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. Amen? He's alive. On the cross, Jesus wrote the check for payment for our sins. And at the tomb, God cashed the check and he gave the receipt saying, paid in full through the blood of Jesus. So maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, I believe that. But where do you believe it? Here or here? You believe it in your head or do you believe it in your heart? Real belief is not in the head, it's in the heart. The reason that the Hebrews used that word is they considered the heart to be the real core of the soul, the real center of who a person really is. It's a belief, it's a faith. You can believe in your head everything you want to believe about Jesus. It'll never change your life until you believe it in your heart and receive it by faith. In James, in the book of James, James says, thou sayest thou believest in God, thou doest well. That's good to believe in God. The devils also believe and tremble. Just believing in my mind that yes, Jesus was God, just saying that yes, I acknowledge that, doesn't make you a believer. You have to receive it by faith into your heart and believe that he is God who was born, crucified, buried, and risen again. You believe that, that's all it takes. Believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. And so then that raises the question, how do you know that you believe with your heart? Well, it goes back to your confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you really believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, then you'll truly live a surrendered life to Christ and make him Lord of your life. They both go together. When someone gets saved, they desire to be baptized because they want to show, I'm identifying with Jesus Christ, with his death, burial, and resurrection. I'm dying to myself and I want to live unto him. That's one of the things we do. And then we walk day by day. Yes, we're going to fail. We fall. We mess up. But by God's grace, we get up. He dusts us off. He puts us back on our way and we just keep living for Jesus. We make him Lord of our life. Number three this morning, the last point is claim the salvation of Jesus. Once you receive the Lordship of Christ, you believe in his resurrection as the result, then the last part of chapter 10 and verse 9 says, thou shalt be saved. That's the conclusion of the whole thing. This is where it leads. So in other words, you've arrived at your destination. You may not be home yet, but it's already home. In fact, God said it's as though we're already seated in the heavenlies. It's like we're already there. It's done. Nothing can change it. So in other words, you've arrived at your destination. You'll make it. You'll get there because of Jesus and him alone. So that's the only destination that anybody anywhere can guarantee you that you'll reach. I can take off on a journey and I plan to reach a destination, but any number of circumstances could keep me from getting there. But this one thing I am sure of, no one and nothing will keep me from where I am. Seated in the heavenlies. No one will keep me from getting to heaven. The very worst thing that will ever happen to me in this life is the very best thing that will ever happen to me for eternity, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Claim the salvation of Jesus. This is the only destination that anybody, anywhere is guaranteed to reach by faith. We can't guarantee you today that you'll get home safely. We pray that everyone will. Can't guarantee you that you're going to reach every goal that you've set in your life, but God himself says you will be saved. It says, final verse that we're studying today reminds us that even though Jesus has done everything necessary for us to get to our final destination and to take the exit, we have to accept that way out. We have to accept what's been provided. We don't arrive at our desired destination in life by accident. In fact, the only thing that arrives at its intended destination by accident, I'm pretty convinced, is airline luggage. Okay. But in all seriousness, if you are willing to receive, if you're willing to believe, then you're going to make it. But if you don't believe and receive him, there's no way you can make it to the final destination that God has for you. There was an atheist in Finland who stated in his will that he wanted to leave his farm to the devil. It's a true story. When he died, the legal system was dumbfounded over how to honor that request. And after weeks of deliberation, the court decided the only way to carry out the farmer's wishes was simply to permit the weeds and everything to take over the farmland and let the house and the barns rot and the soil wash away. And the court declared this in its ruling: the best way to let the devil have possession of anything is to do nothing. It's pretty accurate. We don't have to do anything. We're born in sin. We're of our father, the devil, outside of Jesus Christ. But once I'm saved, I'm born into the family of God. And Satan has no claim on me. No one can take me out of the hand of God. What a blessing that is. All you have to do to miss God's desired destination for you is do nothing. So we'll close this series, first of all, with a word to the unbeliever. You know, we were all born with that roadblock in our life that keeps us from God. It's called sin. That roadblock is too high for you to get over. It's too wide for you to get around. It's too deep for you to try to go under. There's no way around it. Any detour you try to take will end up in death. But there's an exit called the cross, where Jesus Christ shed his holy, precious blood for you. And through that cross, you can safely be delivered into a relationship with God. And your life in this world will end in eternal life in heaven. And then there's a final word to those of us who've already taken that exit. We're on the road to that destination. We have to share these road rules with unbelievers so that they also can find their way to God's ultimate destination, his desired destination for mankind. So if we're going to change a culture, we have to change the people in that culture. It is a good thing for churches to be involved in changing the culture. The fact that the church as a whole in the United States over many, many years has decided in many ways to remove themselves from the culture. Remember, there was a time in America where they said, well, Christians shouldn't talk about politics, and Christians shouldn't get involved in social issues, and Christians, and guess what? We got God out of school, prayer out of school. We got abortion legalized. We got on and on and on. We can go. Guess what? We are citizens first and foremost of heaven. We are children of God through the blood of Jesus. But he put us in this world to reach our culture. When he left, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said, go. He told us that we're to go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Everything he did in this life was an example to us of reaching into the culture one heart at a time and changing their lives by the message that he has to offer. We have to get involved in the lives of those around us. So the question is whether people do what they are, or they are what they do. If they are what they do, then all we need to do is educate people, train people to act differently, and then they can change themselves. But if people do what they are, if people do bad because they are bad and they can't do good until they become good, then we have to appeal to them, not to their minds, but to their hearts. Because it's God who makes us a new creature, a new creation. Yeah, once we're saved, we're still sinners. But we're saved sinners, amen? Saved by the grace of God. So in closing, as we've learned over the last 4 weeks now, there's nothing that can change the heart like knowing the road rules, the Roman road, applying those things to your life so that we can have a relationship with God. And then that'll carry us to our final destination. Once we're sure of that, then take it up. Share your story. Where the road of life has taken you. How God got you to the cross. And how they need Him as well. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, You are so good. We are so grateful this morning for the precious blood of Jesus. We are so thankful that because of that blood and our faith in Him and what He did for us, that our home in heaven is assured. We thank You that even though we fail You, You love us. You're faithful and just to forgive us as we confess, and You cleanse us from unrighteousness. You're willing to use us. You want to use us to reach others with this message that Jesus is the Lord. Father, I pray that You would help each and every one of us who are believers to do our job, to be bold, that the Holy Spirit would empower us to stand. That we would share lovingly the truth of what You've done for us and lead others to You as well. Lord, I do ask again, if there's anyone in this room today that's not certain of their final destination, they're not certain that they're saved and on their way to heaven, that they would take care of it today. In Jesus' name, amen.